Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Happy Mardi Gras to you. Oh, you think you know about Mardi Gras? Carlo Broussard is here. I'm sure. I bet he's probably played Mardi Gras. I bet he and his band have probably played Mardi Gras parties where they were serving crawfish etouffee and they had alligator on a stick and what else? Have you done that, Carlo?
Jambalaya, all the good stuff, man.
Yeah?
Yes, sir. Mardi Gras festivals are kicking right now, man. They're all over the place. I was talking to my mom and dad the other day, and they said they just, it's all over. Parades galore, man.
But
there seems to be an extra oomph.
Yeah, because everybody's like, we're free to do it now, right?
But, yeah, so everybody's party!
Now, in your part of Louisiana, do they have the parades like they have in New Orleans? Or, like, you know, like with the, what do they call it?
Yeah,
like the cruise and all of that?
All the cruise and the floats and... I mean, obviously, it's not like as big as what you have in New Orleans, but
Right. Each
little town has their own major parade that's pretty substantial. You know, I mean, like in Lafayette, near where I grew up, I mean, their Mardi Gras parade will last a good hour and a half or so, you know?
Yeah.
And just big floats and beads flying galore, man.
Yeah, and just for those who don't know, Carlo was a professional musician before deciding to become an apologist, playing the, what do you call that?
The accordion. Cajun accordion. Played Cajun music and Zydeco and some rock and roll mixed in there and all that good stuff.
Yeah.
But yeah, actually when I was either 15 or 16, I can't remember, I was the Grand Marshal for the junior, I was the junior Grand Marshal for the parade in Lake Charles, Louisiana. I used to play music and do a lot of stuff in Lake Charles. And
wow.
I was appointed as the junior Grand Marshal, so I got like to ride in the parade in this
that's
fancy car.
That's not like
car,
a little tiny little town, Lake Charles. That's like
that's a
big deal.
It was pretty fun. And I remember vividly the images of being in the parade and just the massive amounts of people and just how thick the people were on both sides.
Right, yeah.
And you're like throwing beads to them.
Yeah.
But then they throw the beads right back at you and smack you in the face, you know, and it's like, ouch.
There's always a wise guy in every group. Now, Carlo is an apologist, one of the great apologists. He's an apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of three books, a fourth one coming this spring. So you're welcome to call and ask whatever you'd like. Maybe there's some doctrine of the Catholic Church that you don't understand, whether you're Catholic or not. You know, or maybe there's one that you feel you do understand, but it is that you don't agree with it. You don't think that it's correct. You know, our doctrine about the Eucharist or about Mary or about prayer to the saints or if there's anything about the Catholic faith that you'd like to understand, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I think we'll start out in St. Louis, Missouri. Dan in St. Louis watching on YouTube. Appreciate the call, Dan. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Yeah, hi, guys. Good evening. So my question is, I'm a Catholic, and I married a Lutheran woman some years ago. And we had like a dual type wedding where there was a Lutheran pastor who was kind of like in the lead of the ceremony. Mm. But there was a Catholic priest there, too, who did his part. If I was Catholic, and she's Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholic priest said that it ended up that the Catholic priest said it was valid in the Catholic Church because he did his part, his rite or whatever it's called. So he said it was valid. So then some years later, we got divorced. She wanted the divorce. So she kind of forced the divorce.
Sorry to hear that, brother.
Oh, thank you. So we got one daughter. So I'm just wondering, since it was valid in the Catholic Church and there is no you know divorce in the Catholic Church, are we still actually married in God's eyes? I kind of think
right.
we are.
Yeah.
You know, because our Lord's talked to the woman and she was married like a few times. He said, actually, you're still married to the first husband. So I'm just wondering, you know, are we actually still married in God's eyes?
Okay. Well, the last little bit that you threw in there, were you saying that she was married before she attempted marriage with
no.
you? Oh, okay. All right. So
no,
she's
no.
you're saying now.
First time for both of us.
Okay. First time for both of you. Yeah. So being that the Catholic priest was there as an official witness for the Catholic Church, we would presume that it was a valid marriage because you did have proper form, what is called canonical form. So the assumption would be that the marriage is valid. on condition that the marriage is valid, that would mean you and your wife are still married, not only in the eyes of the church, but in the eyes of God. So the reality is that the bond between you and your wife still exists, in virtue of which you are a husband and she is wife, related to each other via that bond. And so given that reality, you and anybody else listening, and you're in a similar situation as you, Dan, would be called by our Lord to live in accord with that reality and to remain faithful to your wife, even though you are physically separated. Now, granted, that is a heck of a lot easier said than done, right? And it is definitely a cross. But as we know as Christians, our Lord gives us, has revealed to us, that we can carry our crosses with him and united with him, and he will imbue that suffering with salvific value, such that when we get on the cross with him and bear our own crosses with him, that act of love can be for the individual for whom we're offering it and for their own salvation, and of course also for our own salvation, right? So bearing our crosses, right, offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice, as St. Paul says in Romans 12:1, is an act of worship. In as much as it's an act of worship for God, it's an act of love for God, but it can also be an act of love for those for whom we offer the suffering by way of intercessory prayer. So you have the stark reality of what is, but then you have the revelation of our Lord to provide some light in the midst of that darkness, to provide purpose and meaning within the suffering. So I'm sorry to hear that and that you're in that situation, but our Lord calls us all to be faithful to what is real and to what is true, to pursue the good and the truth in all things. And whenever we find that good and the truth and we find reality, to live in accord with it, but by his grace can we only do that. What do you think of that, Dan? Is there any follow-ups or any thoughts you have?
Yeah, I was kind of thinking that we're actually still married in the eyes of God. I'm kind of like, even though she doesn't want to get back together,
right,
we still kind of get along. So I'm kind of like bound by that, you know, like I can't marry someone else. And,
right.
But, I kid her sometimes. I think we're still married in the eyes of God, and she just kind of jokes, oh, I'm never going to be free of you. And we just kind of joke with it. You know, we kind of have a good relationship.
It's one of those, like I said, it's a cross, man. And all I can say, brother, is just to encourage you as a brother in Christ to take up that cross with our Lord and to remain a faithful witness, bro, to the reality of what marriage is. Because if no one else is a faithful witness to it, then who will, right? And so I encourage you, and God bless you, brother, for being even open and willing to be a faithful witness to Christ and the reality of the gift of holy matrimony.
Thanks, Dan. Thanks very much for the call. I have to take our first break. Carla Broussard is our guest, right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
My niece asked why we are not taught about Lilith.
Because she's not in the Bible. That's why, you know. If I come out with the David Andrews version of the Old Testament and I put, Gandalf into chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, right?
And you'd be tempted to do that,
I really would.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Andrews. Tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's March 1st, and you know what that means? Shop.catholic.com is kicking off our spring store-wide sale. Everything is marked down Now, why are we kicking off the spring sale on March 1st? Doesn't spring start on like March 20th or something?
It's in the air.
We're
going
to need to have a meeting.
I see a
meeting coming up. Everything is marked down 10% to 25% and more. Make sure to sign up for Catholic Rewards, your way to get free stuff. So many ways to save. Head on over to shop.catholic.com. Up next for Open Forum with Carla Broussard, Aiden in Erlanger, Kentucky, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Aiden, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hey, Carlo. I just have a pretty curious question. I'm just wondering how many times in a day you're allowed to go to Mass.
Yeah, great question. So with regard to how many times we can go to Mass, you can go to as many Masses as you want. But if the question were how many times a day can we receive Holy Communion, because that would be logically the next question, right? If I can go to Mass as many times as I want, can I receive Communion as many times as I want in a day? And the answer would be no. Canon 917 of the Code states that the faithful may receive Holy Communion again on the same day only during the celebration of the Eucharist in which the person participates. And that's commonly interpreted as twice a day. So one can receive Holy Communion two times a day, but that second time must be only during the celebration of the Eucharist. So case in point, you know, if you're trying to get to daily Mass and you happen to not get there until right at the time of Holy Communion, you would be permitted to receive Holy Communion. But let's say you're going to go to daily Mass again, or you want to receive Communion again in that same day, you would only be permitted to receive Holy Communion within the context of the Mass, and you would not be able to do what you did the first time and just walk in and receive Holy Communion. So how's that for you, Aiden?
That was great. Thank you.
All right. Yeah, so that was Canon 917 of the Code.
Thanks, Aiden. Appreciate the call. Let's go down to South Carolina now. Mike in South Carolina, listening on 7:30 a.m. Mike, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Good evening. I was wondering, is God all-powerful, all-good, and all-knowing simultaneously? Because I've heard that God did not create death. So I wanted to hear your thoughts.
God is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, and He is all-good simultaneously. So that would be the short answer to the question. Or is there any further implication that we need to tease out here? I would assume it has to do with the objection from death. Like, how could God be those three things if death exists?
That's exactly it.
Yeah, okay. Well, here's the reason why death would not pose a threat in any way to God being all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good. And that is because death is part and parcel of material creatures, right? So think about it. Material creatures, corporeal beings, us included, are composed of parts, and whatever's composed of parts can break apart. So in a sense, insofar as we as human beings are rational animals, we have a body, we're corporeal beings, death is natural to us. Now we know from Christian revelation, from sacred scripture, that death God will to preserve as a gift, which is a miracle, to preserve human beings from death on condition that our first parent loved the Lord, passed the tests, and did not disobey Him. And because he disobeyed God, death is a consequence of that disobedience. So it's a penalty in that sense, insofar as God removes the gift, and no longer wills to preserve humanity from death. So for human beings, death is part and parcel of our reality, okay? Now, if death is part and parcel of our corporeal reality, of our corporeal existence, Mike, well then, God is not bound in justice to himself or to us to preserve us from death. Because if you think about it, what would be required for God to preserve us from death? That would require a miracle. That would require God to do something for us that goes over and above our nature as rational animals, as human beings. But God is not bound in justice to himself or to us to give us something that is over and above what is due to us as a human being. And so therefore, for God to permit death, right, it in no way undermines his goodness or his justice or his power or his knowing, all of which are one in God, because God is not bound in justice to give us a miracle, to give us something over and above our nature, which the preservation of death would be. So that would be a summary of why death and God's permission of it does not pose a threat to God being all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good/just. What do you think of that, Mike?
That helps a lot. Thank you very much.
Wonderful, Mike. Thank you very, very much. I feel like sending Mike one of your books. You name it. Name the book you think you'd like to send him.
Let's send him Prepare the Way.
Okay.
And I'm trying to think of a resource that articulates that line of reason. I've read so much in that line of reasoning. You know, there's actually a lecture I just listened to this morning, Mike, if you're still listening out there. If you go to SoundCloud, and I don't know if we're supposed to like...
Yeah, that's
okay,
fine.
All right.
That's fine, yeah.
If you go to SoundCloud and just type in the search engine, go to the Angelic, the Thomistic Institute, the Angelicum. And there's a lecture there by Dr. Mats Wahlberg. And he gives a lecture, and the lecture's title is something like, Does God's Permission of Hell Contradict His Goodness? Like, can an all-good God permit hell? Within the context of that lecture, Cy,
yeah,
he provides this line of reasoning that I just articulated, which Mike can use and be able to answer his question. There's a lot of books out there too, but it's just not coming to me off the top of my head.
Mike, if you want to hang on, we'll send you, talk with Edgar. Edgar will get your address. We'll send you a copy of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. That's one of Carlo's books. Let's see where we're going. We're going to Kenneth in Oklahoma City, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Kenneth, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Did I hit the wrong button? Kenneth? Like, that could not sound more dead, Darren. Like, that's the deadest deadline I have ever heard. I'm going to come back to Kenneth because I'm actually frightened of that line, because the sound of death was terrifying. I'm going to go to Mike in Dallas, Pennsylvania. That better be right. If I find out that I was supposed to say Dallas, Texas, and Edgar wrote Dallas, Pennsylvania, oh, I'm going to be mad. EWTN Radio there. Mike in Dallas, apparently Pennsylvania. Is that real, Mike?
Yes.
Oh,
yes,
good
it
job.
Is.
Good
it
job,
is
Edgar.
Dallas,
very proud of you. All right, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Okay, well, I hope you can help me, because it's some of the calls that you've received that got me thinking about this.
Okay.
I was baptized Catholic, and I was raised Catholic up until the age of 10, actually closer to 11. We then migrated to the United States, and I was away from the church, from Mass and all the sacraments until about the age of 40. In between, I married, and I was married to a woman for 10 years, and we divorced. At 40, I decided I felt that I needed to come back to my faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through an RCIA program.
Okay.
I explained my situation exactly as I'm explaining it to you. And I was told that since the marriage, although valid, was not a sacramental marriage and was not performed in a church, but it was performed by a United Methodist minister, that it was a valid marriage, but since it had... The divorce had occurred. It was all right for me to go through the RCIA process, and so I was, as far as I know, I was received into the Catholic Church.
Yeah,
and I have been since the age of 40. I'm 62 now.
Right,
and I have been receiving communion, going to confession, right, attending Mass, believing that I am Catholic.
Yeah,
Have I gotten that wrong? Should I have had that marriage annulled? Or?
Well, it's a bit difficult to say exactly without further details, Mike. But first of all, the first answer to your question is that you would not be no longer Catholic, right? You're still Catholic, okay? So you came in, you went through RCIA, you came into the church. That's fine, all right? So you're still accepted into full communion into the Catholic Church. Concerning the marriage, the attempted marriage when you were 40 or in the midterm before you came back to your faith for the person you divorced yes. with, right? As I understand it, that at that time you would still have been bound to canonical form, which means that that attempted marriage would have been an invalid marriage. And so given that, I don't know what your status now. Have you attempted another marriage, or are you remaining single, seeking a marriage?
No, I have been single, and okay. I have had no relationships with,
okay. All right.
with anyone.
Okay, so
my concern.
Yeah, so you are Catholic, and you can continue going to Mass, right? And given the fact yes. given the fact that you are single, there is no reason why you would need to refrain from Holy Communion, because you're not living in any sort of intimate relationship right now with anybody or engaging in any sort of intimate relationship. So what I would okay. advise you to do, Mike, is to try and contact your local pastor, explain to him directly, not the RCIA director, but the pastor directly, your situation. And
yes.
you have two options. Either A, you can just remain as you are, brother, and just continue living your life. Let me ask you this. Or were you, let's see, okay, so you were bound by, yeah, so if you can just continue living your life as you are, and no further action would be needed, as long as you continue to live single and not pursuing any sort of relationships. But if okay. you think that you may want to pursue a relationship and pursue marriage, then this would be a case where you could present it to your pastor. He would present it to the diocesan tribunal. And this would be an easy case where the diocesan tribunal could grant you a declaration of nullity for that previous union. And I say an easy case because based upon what you've described to me, Mike, it would simply, the invalidity is simply due to a lack of canonical form, which is not difficult to receive a declaration of nullity for. And once you would receive that declaration of nullity from the diocese, then you would be free to begin pursuing relationships and possibly even marriage. So you have two options. You can just stay as you are, keep living single, and keep living as if you are married to your former wife and being faithful to her, or you can pursue the route of asking the church to determine, which in this case would be an easy case to determine, that that previous union was invalid in order to canonically free you to pursue a relationship with someone and possibly get married again.
Okay.
Or not again, but to get
Thank
married.
You.
Does that help, Mike?
That helps a great deal. Thank you so much. When I heard similar cases, it was a case last week that was on your show, actually, that prompted me to call. Someone who went from one RCIA program to another, and the second RCIA director informed that person that they needed to get their marriages annulled before they could be received. And since my situation was somewhat similar, I thought that I had been receiving improperly and none of my confessions were valid for the last 20 years.
No.
It helped me a great deal.
You can rest assured that everything that you've done from that time on has been legitimate, especially in light of the fact that you've been remaining single. I mean, because hypothetically, there are situations to where somebody is unable to get a declaration of nullity, but yet they vow to live their life celibate, right, and as a single person and remain faithful to the assumed bond, and pastors can let them come into full communion because sometimes the declaration of nullity will take longer, right? So pastors can make that exception on individual basis. Ordinarily, they wait, right? But it can be done under extraordinary circumstances. But I think you're good, Mike.
Mike, thank you so much for the call. Yeah, I'm so glad we got to talk with you about that. Carlo Broussard is our guest. It's open forum. The number is 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and be right back with more on this Mardi Gras edition of Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As we prepare for Lent,
how do you examine your conscience?
That's our topic tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. You can ask Carlo Broussard whatever you like about the Catholic faith. Non-Catholic folks are very welcome. If you're not a Christian and you'd like to know something about the Christian faith, whether you are it's an objection or it's just a curiosity, you're also very welcome here. 888-318-7884. It is Mardi Gras, which I believe the exact translation from French into English is actually Fat Tuesday.
Yeah, sounds right to me.
Yeah,
bum, bum, bum.
I'm feeling it.
Bum, 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 bum.
What is this?
That's kind of like the New Orleans jig for Mardi Gras.
Oh,
you know? Kind of like the little parade song when you walk in the parade. Bum, 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 bum.
I'm getting
bum,
in this. Bum, bum. Yep. But I'm not. I got no good Mardi Gras plans tonight, except that I do have one good Mardi Gras.
What's
plan.
That song?
I'm going to see a movie.
Ooh!
But I don't think I'm supposed to talk about it. Are we supposed to talk about it on the air?
Probably
Cause,
not.
Because it's a press preview for a movie coming out. And you can't mention the movie that you're getting to go see as a press preview, can you?
Don't break the rules. Hey, no, whenever, I think, in doubt, just be quiet.
All right, I won't.
Stay within your lane.
No, especially because I don't want to make Mark Wahlberg mad, you know? I need Mark Wahlberg mad at me and Mel Gibson. I don't need those two guys mad at me, so I can't say what movie it is.
They're going to call and, up, man.
No, but we can't talk about it, right? Father Stu. That's what I can't say that on the air, right? Okay. But Carlo and I, we're big deals. So we're going to.
I'm just following you, Si.
movie preview. I'm going to buy you popcorn.
Cars. All right.
You won't even eat it.
I don't eat popcorn.
Popcorn.
And I don't drink soda right. either. So.
Edgar, I'm buying you popcorn. Oh, he's on the phone right now. Don't disturb Edgar. He's trying to spell Pennsylvania. The number is 888-318-7. What? It's not an easy one to spell. Kenneth. Oh, Kenneth in Oklahoma City, your phone line scared me before. It was just so dark and dead. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Happens in Oklahoma.
Oh, really? It's an Oklahoma thing. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's an Oklahoma thing, I guarantee you. How are you guys doing?
Very well. Thank you.
Okay. I got an easy question for you, I think. I was wondering if John the Baptist's followers, after they started following Christ, did they need rebaptized? Does the church teach anything, or is there anything in Scripture?
You are not kidding. That is the easiest question to answer because it's actually in the Bible. Yeah, that's actually in the Bible, the 19th chapter of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles.
That's right. And so, Kenneth, the answer.
You're impressed, Darren, that I knew that.
Yes,
Darren's shocked that I knew that.
Si is just killing it here, man. Good job, Si.
I'm having a good Mardi Gras.
Yeah, so, Kenneth, if you check out Acts chapter 19, whenever Paul is dealing with those in, let's see, was it Ephesus, I think it was? Let me see if I can make sure that's correct. Yes, when he came to Ephesus, he found some of the disciples. He asks them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, well, then into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? So, Kenneth, there we have biblical evidence that the early church believed that John's baptism was essentially different, not just different in degree, but different in kind from Jesus' baptism. And the rationale or the explanation for that is that John's baptism was merely a symbol of one's repentance and turning away from sin. Very similar to how some Protestants today will view baptism as merely, and I underscore merely, a symbol of one's conversion to Christ. But Jesus' baptism is something different, according to Paul. Jesus' baptism, as we know in Paul's theology, is that which brings about a death within us. It unites us to Christ. And through that union with Christ, we die with Christ and we rise to a newness of life. That's Romans 6, 3 through 4. And according to Romans 6, 7, St. Paul says, through that death in Christ, which comes about in baptism, we are, quote, freed from sin. And the Greek text there literally is translated, we are justified from sin. So for Paul, in baptism, we're united to Christ, we die with him, we rise with him, and in that death and resurrection, we are justified. And so baptism brings about within us an interior state of justice, where we're rightly ordered to God as our supernatural end. It is not merely a symbol, it is a symbol, an outward sign, that actually affects or brings into reality what it's signifying, namely, the cleansing of sin, namely, the rising out of the water, namely, the resurrection, through which we are justified. And that is contrasted with the mere symbolic value of John's baptism. So John's baptism was good, but because it's essentially different from Jesus' baptism, there is a necessity to be baptized in Jesus' name, that is to say, with Jesus' baptism, in order to enter into the mystical body of Christ and to receive the sanctifying grace and charity and the life of God within the soul. So, to answer your question, yes, the followers of John the Baptist would have had to be rebaptized in order to be a Christian and to be saved. Because as St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you.
What do you think, Kenneth? Did the line go dead again? This is terrifying to me. I feel like I'm looking into the abyss of my own mortality when I hear how dead that line is. He's not there. All right, Kenneth. I hope that helped. 888-318-7884 is the number. I have the cold chill of mortality all over me. Let's see who's next.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is appropriate. I mean, Ash Wednesday is tomorrow, and you're going to hear to death.
I know.
To dust you shall return.
Yeah, but so. Yes, that's true. But today is Fat Tuesday, and I don't want to have that because I'm going to see a movie starring Mark Wahlberg and Mel Gibson.
And you're going to fatten up with some popcorn?
Yes. I'm really looking forward to this movie, by the way. I heard Mark Wahlberg talking about it in an interview. And
Well, maybe you can land an interview. How
yes.
about that?
Our people are talking. Our people are talking to his people.
Awesome.
But our people is like one guy, and his people is like,
I must say,
I don't know, it's like 1,000 people.
I have a liking for Mark Wahlberg because in one of his movies, which, by the way, wasn't too good, he got really jacked up. And I'm all about weightlifting and stuff.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And he got really big with The Rock, right? So I kind of
Oh, you're talking about Pain and Gain, that
that's
movie.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I kind of have a connection with Mark Wahlberg because he's into fitness and all of that good stuff.
I like that he's funny. You think of him as kind of like the macho guy, but he's funny.
Yeah, I must say, I really like his brother as well, Donnie.
Oh, yeah.
I love Blue Bloods. And watching Donnie.
Yeah. A lot of people around here love Blue Bloods.
Yeah.
All right. Are you?
That's not Catholic.
Maybe I should have you call Mark Wahlberg and do an interview with him.
I'll go lift some weights with him.
Yes.
And then we'll do an interview.
Don't intimidate him, though, with the weightlifting. Because, you know, he's jacked for Mark Wahlberg, but he's not Carla Broussard kind of guy.
We're going to have a competition, man. We're going to have a competition.
All right. Jim in Evansville, Indiana, watching on Facebook. Nice to have you, Jim. Go ahead with your question for Carla.
Yes. I've got a question. I heard a couple of different things about this, but I'm Easter Vigil be coming into the church. I talked with you, Cy, last week, I think, with Tim Staples. Anyways, my question is, can I go to confession now, or do I have to wait till I'm fully into the church?
All right, let me ask you this, Jim. Are you coming into the church via baptism? Like, are you a catechumen who's going to be baptized, or are you simply a candidate seeking the full initiation into the Catholic Church?
I'm a candidate.
Okay. Oh. Well, let's see. Yeah, so Easter Vigil is coming up.
I'm trying to figure out
where we're at in the year, man. I'm so lost.
I know.
Yeah, you know, Jim, pastors are going to have different rules or different guidelines for this. But there's nothing to stop you, like from canon law perspective or from the church's precept perspective, to stop you from receiving the sacrament of confession even now. Normally, pastors will kind of wait for you to receive the sacrament, you know, a week or 2 weeks before Easter Vigil. But there's nothing to stop you from receiving the sacrament now. So I would recommend, Jim, that you just call up your pastor and say, hey, you know, if there's no church precept forbidding me from receiving the sacrament now, and I'm going to be receiving it anyway, in a few weeks right before the Easter Vigil, how about can I just receive the sacrament now? And that would be my recommendation, because there's nothing to stop you from doing so right now.
You know, I just figured that, you know, I'd rather do it now because I've got some stuff that I want to get rid of.
Amen, brother. Amen. And share that with the pastor, too.
Yeah.
You know, and hopefully he'll be sympathetic to that and allow you to receive the sacrament.
Let me just tell you something about Catholic priests, though. As you get closer to Easter, they get more and more busy. So it would be better to do it now than to say, oh, I'll wait until the last couple of weeks of Lent, because they'll be overwhelmed going from parish to parish hearing confessions.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I appreciate your answers, and hopefully I can get that done.
Yeah, I hope so. I hope so. And if the parish priests are busy and maybe there's a monastery near you or something, you can call the monastery and ask if you can come up and make your confession. But God bless you, and I hope we'll speak again. I'm glad we've started speaking, Jim. I hope we'll speak again.
All right. Thank you. Y'all have a good evening.
You too. Thank you. I better take a break. Right back with more Open Forum with Carla Broussard right after this.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for March is Christendom. Journey back to a time when Christianity formed every aspect of people's lives. Known as the Age of Christendom, this glorious era produced great achievements in art, music, agriculture, medicine, and science. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Having a pretty good Mardi Gras, pretty good Fat Tuesday.
Yeah, I'm very glad I get to spend it with you, Cy.
I'm glad that you said that, but anybody who gets to hang out with a Cajun on Mardi Gras is the winner. That makes you the winner.
Well, so I'm flattered.
Go to a movie that you're not allowed to talk about because it's a press screening. And the movie doesn't even come out until April. Do you know what movie I'm talking about? I don't want to say it on the Father Stu. It's Father. Yeah. I'm really looking forward to this movie.
Good. Hey, man. Great minds think alike.
I know. Let's go to Chris in Salem, North Carolina. Watch it on YouTube. Hi, Chris.
Hello.
You got a question for Carlo?
Yes. I have a quick question. I went to RCIA a few years ago and. I had a person there who told me that I couldn't be Catholic because I was Anglican. And he said that... the Catholic Church, he said, it's just another form. He said, it's just another way of worship, and it's a liturgical way of worship. But to me, I mean, there are Protestant churches that have liturgical ways of worship.
Well, certainly Anglicanism does.
So if that's all that it is, right. So, but if that's all that it is.
Right.
And that's the reason why I didn't continue in RCIA.
I'm so sorry, Chris.
It's because he said that.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, you know, I mean, I'm already going to, you know, a place like that. So. Right.
Yeah. Well, Chris, unfortunately, you had something to say first, Si?
No, I was talking to Darren.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
So, unfortunately, Chris, you received some bad information, brother, because the Catholic form of worship is not just another form of worship equal to all other forms of worship. The Catholic Mass, the Mass itself, is the highest form of worship. But even to go further than that, Chris, the reason why you would want to become Catholic, the reason why I am Catholic and that we're Catholic here at Catholic Answers, is ultimately because it is the Church established by Jesus Christ. So, you know, there are other Christian communities who have valid masses as well, right? The Orthodox Christians, you know, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, etc., they have valid masses. That's the real mass, the highest form of worship. But yet, they are not in union with the Bishop of Rome, who's the successor to St. Peter. They do not have the historical continuity to Peter as the leader that Christ established for his church. So ultimately, the reason why one should be a Catholic is because it is the original church established by Jesus Christ. And out of love for Christ, we want to belong to the church that he established. And so the Catholic Church is not just one church among many that we can just sort of choose from. It is the church established by Jesus Christ. And so that would be the ultimate reason why we ought to become Catholic. And of course, the Mass being an added bonus, right? And at the heart of liturgical worship, but that liturgical worship is governed by the one whom Christ appoints to be the governor of that liturgical worship. And that would be Peter in the first century and Pope Francis today, who is the successor to St. Peter as the Bishop of Rome. What do you think of that, Chris?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, so I would recommend, brother, that you find another RCIA program. I would encourage you to jump back on the bandwagon, bro. Get back on the train and keep pursuing becoming Catholic. And unfortunately, in your circumstance, you didn't know that was bad information. And so you rejected something rightfully in your own mind, right? So you were presented a false understanding of Catholicism, and you rejected it rightfully so, okay? So I commend you for that, because I would reject that idea as well, that the Catholic Church is just one church among many, or the Catholic form of worship is just one form of worship among many. That's hogwash. And so you rightfully rejected it. But now that you know that that was disinformation, right? Now that you know that that was false information, I would encourage you to begin pursuing becoming Catholic again. You're always free to give us a call here at Catholic Answers. Send us an email if you need help and guidance to guide you as you begin navigating these waters again to become Catholic, and find a parish with a good RCIA program. If you don't know where to go, give us a buzz here at Catholic Answers, and we'll do what we can to help you out, brother.
Okay, Chris? Okay,
all right, man.
Chris, if you want to hang on the line, I'd like to send you a couple books.
Yeah.
Because I feel bad about what happened to you. One of them is Carlo's book, Prepare the Way. And I'd like to send you one from our colleague, Trent Horn, called Why We're Catholic. And if you'd like those books, please just hang on the line and we will get them to you. It's open forum. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Am I just going down the list now? I just want to make sure.
Yep, sure.
Okay, let's go to Chris in Salem. Just talking to Chris, and sorry about that. Mike in Quebec, Canada, watching on YouTube. Glad to have you back again. Mike, are you there with us?
Yeah, I'm there.
Hi, Mike. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I don't know if Carlo, you remember me. I was the guy who called, talked about a good cup of tea last time. A little off topic.
Yeah, I vaguely remember you, my friend. Thanks for calling back.
Well, I'm glad to be vaguely remembered.
Yeah. Well, listen, man, you got me, Mike. You got me, brother.
Hey, yeah. Hey, listen, watch out, eh? Because I was just talking about Gibson, and we're going down to your house drunk, okay?
So, all right, so how can I help you, brother?
Yeah. Okay, here it is. You were just talking like that last guy. He said Paul rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I think the reason for that was when John the Baptist was baptizing, he was not baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ because it was not yet valid yet. He was not yet sacrificed yet. So that might have been one reason maybe you didn't consider. My question was last time about the name of Jesus Christ baptism, and Carlo, you went on about something other than Scripture, it said to baptize, saying, thus say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Do you remember that?
Okay. Yeah. Yep.
Okay. Well, because I have like the Catholic Encyclopedia here before me. It says Justin Martyr was an early church father who came up with a new idea on baptism. I have some other things here. So these are non-scriptural, like you mentioned a non-scriptural source, so these are non-scriptural sources too. So I think that sticking to the scriptures is the best way to go.
Can I ask you something, though? I'm not quite clear, Mike, what's the disagreement? Are you proposing that we should just be baptized in the name of Jesus? And Carlo said...
Well, Peter said, they asked him, they said, by what power or by what name have you done this miracle? And he said, by the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Right? So it's the name of miracles, it's a name of power, and
sure.
So it's applied at your baptism to wash away your sins with the name of power, right?
Right.
So if there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, why was it changed in their second century? That's what bothers me about
yeah,
the Catholic
okay,
Church.
Mike. All right. Thanks for your question, brother. So here's what I would push back on, that it was changed in the second century. All right, so we can challenge that because we can provide evidence. Granted, it's non-scriptural, but it is within the first century Christian church in the Didache, dating to about AD 70, where they give specific instruction on how to baptize. What is the ritual? What is the formula? And they give the Trinitarian formula. Baptize like this, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You mentioned that. That was the Didache. I acknowledge that is not scriptural. But that is not in the second century. That is in the first century. But, Mike, that was based on the prescription that Jesus gives in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. So the Trinitarian formula, when Jesus says, go out and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At least, Mike, we cannot deny that the Trinitarian formula is going to be a valid formula for a valid baptism, because that's coming straight from Jesus. And keep this in mind as well, Mike, that when Jesus gives the Trinitarian formula in Matthew 28:19, it is within the context of Jesus giving precise instructions for the apostles before he ascends into heaven. So he tells them, baptize, here's the formula. He tells them, teach, and he tells them how much to teach, everything that he's commanded you. All the other times in Scripture, Mike, consider this. All the other times in Scripture, whenever it talks about being baptized in the name of Jesus, which we acknowledge because the Bible does speak of being baptized in the name of Jesus, but we have to pause and ask the question, are these instances where the early Christians are giving us giving us instructions as to the formula for baptism? Or are these early Christians simply proclaiming to us that we need to be baptized with Jesus' baptism, with the power, as you mentioned, Mike, and the authority of Jesus, as opposed to John, in order to distinguish Jesus' baptism from John's baptism, Jesus' authority versus John's authority? And Mike, whenever you look at all of those instances in the New Testament where it speaks of being baptized in the name of Jesus, not once will you find it within a context of these early Christians having to give an instruction of what words to use and how to go undergo baptism, like the Didache does, like Jesus is doing in Matthew 28. It's always in passing within the context of a general proclamation that, hey, guys, you need to get baptized. Well, of course, they would have been asking, well, with whose baptism? John's baptism or some other baptism? And so they use the formula, they use the label in the name of Jesus in order to indicate to these people in their general proclamation of the gospel that they need to be baptized with Jesus's baptism and not John's baptism. And one last point, Mike, and I'll let you comment in response. Well, I don't know if we're going to have time here.
Time, yeah.
Real quick, you got to check out Acts 19, 2 through 5. I just read it for a previous caller. Mike, consider the fact that whenever Paul asks them, have you heard the people in Ephesus, the converts in Ephesus, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And they say, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul immediately asks, well, then in whose name were you baptized? Now, why would Paul ask them, which baptism did you receive, if they're talking about the Holy Spirit? The implication being that if they had been baptized with Jesus' baptism, they would have heard of the Holy Spirit. And that further implies, Mike, that these early Christians, when they baptized, they were using the Trinitarian formula, such that when they were baptized with Jesus' baptism, they would have known about the Holy Spirit.
I got to leave it there, Mike. Thanks very much. I'm sure we'll get to talk
maybe
again.
Maybe call back next time.
We have good conversations, so call back again. I'm sorry to everybody we didn't get to. Carlo is very popular today, but thank you all for the calls. We will do open forum again on Thursday. And that does it for us as far as ordinary time. We'll see you again in Lent, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.